right behind me. There you go. I'm a student at Wayland Baptist, and my family goes here. You probably know them, Tina and Dana. But I came down this weekend because Dana was in the Missoula play last night, and it was awesome. So I was really glad to get to go do that. So last night, I was reading my Bible, and I was actually thinking about one of my favorite verses, which happens to be in Timothy, and it's always be ready to give a defense for the faith that is in you. And then Dave called me, Pastor Dave, at about 9 o'clock, and that verse took on a whole new meaning. But this morning, I thought we might talk about something that's talked about a lot, and we might examine it in a little bit of a different way and in a different light, and we're going to talk about grace. Grace is something that the church has a long history with, and a long history of going back and forth on and what they think it means. You can look back at the earliest moments of the church's history, and you can see that people were immediately saying, as Paul wrote, sin more so that grace may abound. Or you look at Gnostics who believed that the material flesh of our bodies is evil no matter what we do. So we might as well sin, right? Because we have grace. It does not matter. Or you can look at the Catholic Church that Luther was dealing with that did not pay grace any mind, who completely abandoned it, who became a completely works-based faith, who did not observe grace at all. That was the greatness in Luther's discovery, is that there is grace in our faith, not only works. That was his great epiphany among this midst of this church who thought this way. And so today we're going to do two things. We're going to look at biblical grace, and we're going to look at the thoughts of a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I've mentioned here before, but we haven't looked at him in depth, and so we're going to be doing that today. One of the first things I want to do is look at a few verses about grace, see what the Bible has to say about grace. And so the first place we're going to need to turn is Romans 5:13, or 5:1, sorry. Often when we think of grace, we think of grace here in America, that this is the forgiveness of our sins, that this is what God gives to us freely, that this is what Jesus died for to give us. And that's very true. And when we look in Romans 5:1, this is Paul writing to the church in Rome. And this is kind of Paul's Magna Carta. This is his big work. Right here in verse 5, he opens and he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's a great passage, and he's talking about the grace which we have been given by Jesus Christ, and he says the grace in which we stand, which is very interesting because the word he uses for that we stand is kind of in the legal sense, like the legal standing that you have. We have grace. And we'll develop that thought a little more, but we're going to flip on to another verse, and that's 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. This we see him tell Timothy another action that he should take about this grace. He says, be strengthened. Right? And he calls him a good soldier. There's a whole passage about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ here. But he tells him to be strengthened by grace. The last verse we're going to talk about this morning as we look at grace is a Titus. It's Titus 2:11. Titus is the really short one that's hidden up against the back of Timothy 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself for a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So as we look at these verses, I find something interesting that is usually not a topic of concentration when we talk about grace, is that we see two things. We see one, suffering is mentioned quite often. And you can go ahead and look through the rest of the Bible and you can see that suffering and grace seem to go hand in hand as far as Paul and the other New Testament writers are concerned. And the other one is strength. He tells Timothy, be strengthened by grace, right? And here it says that we are trained to be upright, trained to be godly. But that's not how we think about grace, is it? We think about grace as forgiveness. They almost mean the same thing, don't they? They mean that this is what God has given us so that we can be forgiven. And that's true, but there's this other component here that we keep seeing in the Bible that keeps coming up. And so I'd like to look a little bit at Dietrich Bonhoeffer and what he had to say on these verses. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian. How many people are familiar with Bonhoeffer? Okay. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian. He was just before World War I, and he was in seminary. And he was doing a lot of work on grace. This was one of his major concentrations. It's what he wrote his dissertation on when he graduated, and Karl Barth's version of it particularly. But Bonhoeffer went to go preach this sermon, and he was going to preach on the radio. And so he decided that he was going to preach against the concept of a Führer. This is before they even decided to get a Führer, before they decided that they even knew Hitler was going to be somebody who would actually be running. He goes to preach on the radio, and he's preaching about the concept of a Führer. Well, the Germans come. Well, not Germans. They're all German. But the Nazi party comes and cuts the line to the radio station. And from that moment on, Bonhoeffer was instrumental in speaking against Hitler and what he was doing. Because one thing that we don't realize about a lot of the history of the Nazi party and everything that went on in Germany is that the church fell during that time. Hitler said, I want you guys to replace the cross with a sword and replace the Bible with Mein Kampf. 80% of churches complied. And the congregants still went. Nobody complained. They just went ahead and did it. It's very reminiscent of a famous statement by Friedrich Niemöller, who said, when they came for the Bolsheviks, I said nothing, because I am not a Bolshevik. When they came for the Marxists, I said nothing, because I am not a Marxist. And when they came for the Jews, I said nothing because I'm not a Jew. And when they came for me, there was no one left to speak. The church was silent, except for a few who stood, including Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer wrote a book. He wrote this book before the war even started. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. And this was actually based on the dissertation that he wrote when he graduated. I'm going to read you a little bit here that he has to say about grace. Cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness of sin which frees us from the toils of sin. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is preaching a forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism, without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in a field. For that sake, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which the man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price, and what cost God much cannot be cheap for us. And above all, at his grace, because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. When Bonhoeffer talks about grace, there's a great weight to it, and he's aware of that. Something that he'll complain about the church in this book later on, something that made him very unpopular, was that he said, they hawk grace like cheap jacks wears, like the people who stand on the street and sell knickknacks. He said that's what their grace is. That's what they use to get people into the church. They say, it's okay, you don't need repentance, you don't need baptism, you just need grace and you'll be okay. And often, though we don't preach that particular message, we think of grace in that way. We think of grace as completely unconnected to the rest of our faith. We think of grace over here on its own. This is a component of forgiveness and nothing else. But when we look at the Bible, when we look at Titus, when we look at Timothy, when we look at Paul, when we look at these writers in the New Testament, they obviously did not think so. Right here, we see that Titus says that it's training us. How can grace train us? How can it be something that trains us to be something else? The grace that is given to us is very valuable. And in such a way, it makes me think, a way I often explain the love that's given, or the definition of love that's given in 1 John, is that Jesus paid for our sin, right? If you had a thief, stole something, he was going to get put in jail, and someone paid for his debt. We've all heard this kind of metaphor before, but that man could go steal again. But if he truly valued the payment for his debt, the payment for his bail, he wouldn't do that. He would change because he's aware that the person who saved him, who gave him this great gift, would not want that. He will come and get him again, but why would he want to hurt him in such a manner? And so often, I think that what Titus is saying there is that grace trains us because we've received it. 1 John says this is true love, that you follow his commands. He also says if you follow his commands, you will love. It's a circular kind of thing. He says that if you follow his commands, love one another as you love yourself. His commands, love God. These commands that he's speaking, he says, these commands will cause you to love, and your love will cause you to follow my commands. It's a circular thing. Same thing with grace. The grace that we've received becomes valuable to us because we've received it, because it is available to us. And once we've received it, we want to follow his commands. We want to be trained up in godliness because we're aware that this is the pearl of great price. This is what we would sell everything for. It's what Luther was absolutely convinced that the church needed to know, so much so that he did something he didn't want to. He abandoned it, or was forced to abandon it. He was kicked out. A little more of a Bonhoeffer story. As the war went on, Bonhoeffer became an activist. In fact, at the beginning, he was a pacifist. But when he saw what was happening to the Jews and the Polish there, the Poles, and the homosexuals and the different people who were being persecuted there, he decided that he could no longer be a pacifist. And something that's amazing to me is some of the things he wrote in this book long before that would ever happen. But has anybody ever seen the movie Project Valkyrie? All right. It's a pretty good movie about Project Valkyrie, which is something that happened in World War II. Something that's amazing that I learned just a while back. Hitler was blown up 12 times. He was in 12 explosions, different assassination attempts, never injured in a single one of them. But Project Valkyrie was one of the most successful of those attempts, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a part of it, as well as Friedrich Niemöller, who I quoted earlier. And this group of men decided that they would get somebody to sneak in with a briefcase. The briefcase had a bomb in it, and they were going to set it down underneath the table, and then that person would leave. And that's what they did. But unfortunately, the table had very thick legs, and it was right behind a leg, and it killed 8 men, and Hitler survived that particular attack. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the men who organized that. And he decided that he could not stand in the face of these atrocities. And one of my favorite quotes by him is that silence in the face of evil is itself evil. But he would go on to write in the cost of discipleship. We have then forgotten that the cross means rejection and shame, as well as suffering. The psalmist was lamenting that he was despised and rejected of men, that this is an essential quality of the suffering of the cross. But this notion has ceased to be intelligible to a Christianity which can no longer see any difference between an ordinary human life and a life committed to Christ. The cross means sharing the suffering of Christ to the last and to the fullest. Only a man thus totally committed in discipleship can experience the meaning of the cross. The cross is there right from the beginning. He has only got to pick it up. There's no need for him to go out and look for a cross for himself. No need for him to deliberately run after suffering. Jesus says that every Christian has his own cross waiting for him, a cross destined and appointed by God. Each must endure his allotted share of suffering and rejection. But each form of suffering God deems worthy of the highest form of suffering, and give them the grace of martyrdom. While others he does not allow to be tempted above that which they are able to bear. But it is the one and the same cross in every case. So Bonhoeffer develops this idea throughout his book. He starts with grace, and he says the church does not value grace enough. We hawk it. It's something that we think of as, the church is full of grace. It's full of love, and this is how we get people in the door. This is what we preach. But he says that's not true at all. He says this grace should engender in you the need, the want to pick up your cross and follow Christ. Because you have been paid for, you should have a desire to follow Christ. You should have a desire to serve the one who saved you. And so that there at the end, he says martyrdom is a grace. He says it's a blessing. That's pretty impressive. That's strange for him to say. He says those who are given the blessing of martyrdom. And it's even more interesting if you know Bonhoeffer's story and what happened to him later on. Because Bonhoeffer worked with Niemöller and everybody on Project Valkyrie. And later on, those men would be discovered. And the reason they would be discovered is Niemöller was very nervous about helping them out. Niemöller was not a man who was all that courageous. And so he decided to make a black book which had all the plans detailed, which had everybody's name in it as his backup plan. So that if they were to ever get caught, he could be like, oh, hey, here's the rest. You should just pass by me. And that book got discovered after Niemöller was taken. And when the book was discovered, they discovered the rest of his conspirators. As a result, Bonhoeffer was taken to a concentration camp. Bonhoeffer was not a Jew, but they decided that they would move him into a concentration camp instead. When he was in this concentration camp, he became the camp preacher. He preached every Sunday, and I believe a few other days a week, he was allowed to lead Bible study for the rest of the inmates. But while he was there, the war was about to end. It was a week before the war would end, actually, and Hitler sent a notification that he was to be killed. He was to be hung before the war was ended. Hitler was well aware the war was about to end, and he sent a notification saying everybody who was involved in that needs to die now, before the war ends. And so, 3 days before the war would end, Bonhoeffer preached his last sermon. The guards came and got him. They stripped him naked and hung him from the walls as an example to the rest of the inmates. And 3 days later, or a week later rather, the camp would have been freed, unfortunately. But the Bible that he had preached in, he had given it to a good friend in that camp. And inside it was a letter. And he on the letter just said, get this to my family. His mother and his father were alive. His sister, most of his family was still alive. And so it got back to them. And all it said was, this is the end. For me, the beginning of life. Bonhoeffer knew the cost of grace. And he knew that he was willing to sell everything he had to get it. He knew that he was willing to give up everything in full devotion and discipleship to God. He knew that it was worth more than anything that he could fathom. And he knew that he would spend his life searching after it. And it's amazing that the war hadn't even started when he wrote this, when he said that some are given the grace and the blessing of being chosen for the blessing of martyrdom. He wrote that probably 15 years before he would become a martyr himself, before he would be chosen for that blessing. As Christians, we need to understand that grace is not just forgiveness. It's not just something that we talk about in church and that makes us feel good. That's not what grace is. Grace is valuable. It is the great pearl. It is Jesus Christ crucified. And that has weight and that has value. And that is something that we should think about because it should affect how we live. It should affect our thoughts about what this book means and what everything else says. We should look through this and we should say that, like Jeremiah, your words burn in my bones like a fire, and I cannot hold them in. We should seek to be people like David, after God's own heart, and that should be our heart. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and we're going to do an invitation. And if anybody has never received this grace, come and accept it. And know that it's a grace worth the cost. And also, if anybody has felt that, maybe they haven't devoted themselves to this cross, to this grace fully, come up and pray.